Through this month of July, we are focusing our morning messages on our freedom in Christ. What does it mean that Christ has set us free? We began by considering freedom from shame and freedom to significance. Last week, we focused on freedom from oppression. We talked a lot about addiction. The freedom we have, not only from oppression, but to opportunity. When God takes away the bad from our lives, He gives us something good to do. We discovered that addiction can be in a whole lot more than drug or alcohol abuse. People are oppressed by many habits they can't seem to break. In fact, according to the teaching of Jesus, we are all addicted or enslaved to one or more sin. Not always the same sin, but He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We saw that addiction has in its very definition enslaved. So we are all addicts of sin, but Jesus frees us from that oppression. Now, one of the most destructive habits that ensnares human beings is also so common that many consider it as natural as breathing and as harmless as blinking. That habit is called worry. It's such a skillful and deceptive thief that its victims don't even know they've been robbed of peace, of time, of mental energy, and of emotional and spiritual well-being. Now, there's three words that we often use interchangeably: worry, anxiety, and fear. I wanted to look those up to see, is there really a difference between them? Fear is a much broader term. It's defined as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. It's those last words I want you to focus on. Anticipation and awareness of danger. When we encounter danger in our lives, our bodies immediately kick into what's commonly referred to as a fight or flight. Adrenaline pumps through our body, our blood pressure rises, our pulse increases, our digestive system kicks into overdrive. It gives us instant energy to meet the challenge. But notice, it can be triggered by a real threat, the awareness of danger, or an imagined one, the anticipation of danger. Fear is not always based on facts. It may be based on something we think might happen. Now, the second term, worry, focuses on that latter definition. Webster defines worry as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. It's a negative focus, not on what's happening right now, but what's going to happen. It's future-oriented. The Center of Disease Control, the CDC, defines worry as a common emotion that comes up when you feel uncertain about your future. There it is. It spells it out. It's about what's coming, what we anticipate, what we think might happen. So if you're a worrier, you're spending time speculating on what may or may not happen and then fearing the worst. We seldom worry about something past or even present. And then that third term, anxiety, is defined as an abnormal or overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often marked by physiological signs such as sweating, tension, increased pulse. It's actually the adrenaline system kicking in. And it's often marked by doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat and by self-doubt about one's ability to cope with it. So not only are we looking ahead and saying, well, here's what might happen, but I'm doubting whether or not I can handle it. That's anxiety. Now, anxiety disorder is a discernible condition, and it can be treated with medication. If it lasts for 6 months or longer, even in the absence of life changes, and it interferes with our daily activities. And there are people who worry so much, they are virtually incapacitated because they're so overwhelmed by worry or anxiety. I think worry and anxiety are pretty much synonymous. Fear, I think, is a broader category. But this morning, I want to focus our attention on our freedom in Christ from worry to worship. And I want to begin with the awfulness of anxiety is painful. How do you know if you're caught up in this oppressive grip of worry? See if any of these questions apply to you. Are you having difficulty sleeping? Are you losing your appetite? Are you overeating? You say, doesn't one kind of cancel out the other? Are you experiencing headaches? Are you having stomach problems? Are you struggling with maintaining good health? A number of these symptoms are also indicators of depression. Now let me make something very, very clear. We use that word depression sometimes, very loosely, when someone's having a bad day, or maybe a series of bad days, they're down in the dumps, they don't feel very good, and we say they're depressed. Okay. But there's another form of depression that we might call clinical depression that is an actual physiological condition. It's a hormonal or chemical imbalance in the body that cannot be controlled simply by willing it away. And if you have been diagnosed with depression and you have been prescribed medication for depression, take it. If seeing a counselor or a therapist helps you cope with depression, do it. Those are not signs of weakness. That is not a lack of faith. It is a very real condition. It needs to be addressed. Not everybody has clinical depression. Sometimes people just go through a mood. Let's distinguish the two. But worry can feel a lot like depression, even clinical depression. But it is something we can actually do something about. But I want you to notice that worry can rob us of some very important things. Worry can rob us of our focus. When we are consumed with what might happen ahead of us, we're not focusing on what's happening right now. When we're so caught up with tomorrow, we're not thinking about today. And it can rob us of our focus. We can find it difficult to concentrate on things we're doing. Stuff we've done for years. Stuff you could do in your sleep. And all of a sudden, I can't remember how I began. What do I do next? Why? Because our mind is preoccupied with what may be coming down the road. Worry can also rob us of our health. Now, I mentioned that adrenaline system and how it kicks in when we confront a danger. That's a marvelous thing. God has created our bodies that way so that when we are confronted with a challenge, a real danger, our bodies kick into overdrive. And we can either fight or we can run. And that's great. on a short term. But if you consistently live with adrenaline pumping through your body, that's not good. Think of a race car that has the capacity of injecting nitrous oxide, right? It gives it that boom, and down the road it goes. And that's great. But if you try to run that engine on nitrous oxide all the time, what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. It can't last on that increased drive, and neither can we. And there are studies done, we're going to talk about a little bit later on in this message, about how this constant adrenaline rush can lead to sleeplessness, it can lead to ulcers, acid reflux disease, even heart disease. Alfred Nobel, who established the Nobel Peace Prize, once wrote, "Worry is the stomach's worst poison." Because it just churns. We churn. And nothing good comes of it. And then worry can rob us of joy. Again, we're so preoccupied with worrying about what might happen, we fail to appreciate where we are in the moment. Chronic worriers tend to become negative. You ever met a jaded person? They're just cynical about everything. Nothing good could ever possibly happen. That might be someone who constantly worried, constantly feared the worst, and as a defense against that, decided that, well, everything's going to be the worst. Now I'm going to expect the worst. And eventually our perspective becomes very dark. Interestingly, our English word worry comes from an old English term, wergen, which means to choke or strangle. That's what worry does. It chokes the life out of us. And Jesus used this very concept in one of his parables. It's one you're probably familiar with. In Mark chapter 4, he teaches about a farmer who goes out and sows seed. You know, this is before tractors and planters and, you know, nice even rows and all that precision. You just go out, throw seed, and hope something grows. And he talked about different types of soil that the seed fell on. One of them he describes in verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, yielding no crop. Later on in that same chapter, he's explaining the parable to his disciples. And in verse 18, he says, "Others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Did you see those two concepts? The worries of the world choke the word. That's what worry does. Chuck Swindoll concludes, "I have my own definition of anxiety. Anxiety is the painful uneasiness of mind that feeds on impending fears. In its mildest form, we simply churn. In its most severe form, we panic." But notice, the emphasis is always on what's coming. What's coming next? What's going to happen? Very rarely is it about what's going on right now. And you know, this is kind of comical and yet it's really tragic at the same time. One of the worst things about worry is that it's usually artificial. I don't know how this guy did it. I don't know how he went about this study, but a Dr. Walter Cavert reported on a survey on worry indicated that only 8% of what people worry about actually happens. 8%. Do you know what that means? 92% of what we worry about never happens. You talk about a monumental waste of time and energy. We're worried about stuff that doesn't even take place. And I wonder how much of that 8% that does isn't as bad as we thought it would be. Have you ever had that? You know, something's coming. Maybe it's not something that might happen. It's something that's going to happen. You have an appointment. You have, you know, something that's going to happen. And you are so upset and worried, oh, this is horrible. I don't know if I can do this. Oh, it's going to be so bad. And then we experience it, and it's like, well, that wasn't so bad. You know, we feel a little silly for being so worried because it really wasn't that bad. Worry is a monumental waste of time, where we are concerned about things over which we have no control. So what we end up doing is just stewing over it. We just spend a lot of mental and emotional energy stewing over it. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. And what's missing there? Today, the present. Now, worry is not merely wasted effort, it's also a health hazard. In Matthew 6:27, Jesus poses an interesting question. Who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Think about it. Who of us by worrying can add 1 hour to your life? 1 minute to your life. Worrying cannot accomplish that fact. But not only can you not lengthen your life by worrying it, you can shorten it by worrying. Charles Mayo, the founder of the Mayo Clinic, made the observation that worry adversely affects the circulatory system, the heart, the glands, the entire nervous system. In a medical journal, he said that he never knew anyone who ever died of overwork, but he knew a lot of people that died of worry because of the toll it takes on your life. Dr. Archibald Hart is a physician, spent his entire medical career studying the effects of adrenaline and stress on the human body, and especially those who are what he would call chronic adrenaline rush. He wrote a book called Adrenaline and Stress. I highly recommend it to anybody because not only does he point out the problem, but he tells you what to do about it. He writes, "There are people whose thoughts are so active and bothersome that they constantly imagine the worst. This worry magnifies actual threats and creates imagined ones, both of which trigger the stress response. And because they are imagined or blown out of proportion, these threats cannot be confronted or easily resolved. The problem is in the mind, although for the body, the imagined threat is interpreted as real. Furthermore, we don't always recognize our worries as stressors. They hide in the dark recesses of our minds, and they come out to haunt us during the early morning hours when we're trying to get back to sleep. Or it plays like a broken record in the background of our unconscious while we do daily chores. It is these more subtle threats that produce the greatest amount of stress damage. Things that worry, scare, or frighten us, even though they exist only in our thoughts, are stress-producing because there's little we can do to fight vague, imagined threats. And that's why they're the most destructive of all. We don't know where or who the enemy is." Max Lucado writes, as only Max Lucado can, "Some of us have postgraduate degrees from the University of Anxiety." Yeah, isn't that the truth? We go to sleep worried that we won't wake up. We wake up worried that we didn't sleep. We worry that someday someone will discover that lettuce was fattening all along. Yeah, that's one of my fears. The mother of one teenager bemoaned, "My daughter doesn't tell me anything. I'm a nervous wreck." Another one said, my teenage daughter tells me everything and I'm a nervous wreck. Wouldn't you love to stop worrying? Could you use a strong shelter from life's harsh elements? God offers you that, the possibility of a worry-free life. Not just less worry, but worry-free. And you're thinking, that's impossible. How can that be? I want to share with you that the antidote to anxiety is prayer. I mentioned Matthew 6 a little earlier. I'd like to go back to that passage. Matthew chapter 6 is part of what commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to hear that. More than that, we need to live it. And then another passage that deals with worry, the one read for us earlier from Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You notice a common theme there? Jesus says, do not worry, 3 times at least. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. The Greek tense of what Jesus said is stop worrying. The Greek tense of what Paul wrote is don't start worrying. So whether you're already doing it or not, don't worry. Do not worry about anything. Now I know that's easier said than done. How can we overcome worry in our lives? I want to give you a few steps that I think can put this into practice. Number one, we must focus on the present and not worry about the future. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, worry about itself. Boy, that's good advice. What can you do about tomorrow? Nothing. Because when tomorrow comes, it's today. And as Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not... Basically, worry doesn't solve the problems of tomorrow. It robs us of the strength for today. Very loosely translated. Quit focusing on the future. Remind yourself, 92% of what I'm worried about isn't going to happen anyway. And even if it does, I can't control it. What I can control is what I do right now. So focus on the present. Don't worry about the future. Apply today's resources to today's needs, or you will lose today's joy. Remember, that's one of the things that worry robs us of, joy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, the only way to win assurance is by leaving tomorrow completely in the hands of God. and by receiving from Him all we need for today. If instead of receiving God's gifts for today, we worry about tomorrow, we find ourselves helpless victims of infinite anxiety. We become addicted to worry. Peter Marshall, who served as a chaplain to the U.S. Senate, once prayed at the opening of the Senate, "Help us to do our very best this day and be content with today's troubles so that we will not borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying, lest stomach ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith. Amen." Boy, that hits close to home, doesn't it? And notice what he said, the sin of worrying. Because that's what it is. Sin is not just a personality flaw. Sin is not something you inherited from your grandmother or your mother. It's not just the way I am. It's a sin because it's a choice. We choose to worry. You say, oh, it just comes on me. No, the feelings may come on you, but you decide what you think about. And if you focus on what might happen in the future, you're making a choice, and it's a choice that is sinful. You say, why is worry a sin? Because in worry, we're saying to God, you can't handle this. Worry is the ultimate display of unbelief. It is the opposite of faith. That's why it's a sin. Secondly, we must focus on priorities and not worry about the frivolous. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All the other stuff will fall into place. Paul writes in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You think about it. Of the stuff we worry about, how much of it really has to do with matters of God? Probably not that much. But if we focus on what's eternal, we're not going to be caught up in what isn't. Freedom is not found by fretting over the temporal, but on focusing on the eternal. Let me ask you this. Do you remember what you were worried about a year ago? Do you remember what you were worried about a week ago? Probably not. When we focus on the eternal, everything falls into perspective. Third, we must focus on promises and not worry about our feelings. God has given us many promises in His Word. Like Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Focus on the promise, not the way you feel. Tell yourself the truth. You say, yeah, but I still feel anxious. Tell yourself the truth. You keep telling yourself the truth. Eventually, your feelings will follow. And even if they don't dwell on them. Don't let them hijack your mind and say, this is what we're going to focus on. Because that is a choice, and it's a choice we all make. And then finally, focus on prayer and not worry about figuring out yourself. I really like the way the New Living Translation handles Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. It's that simple. And again, the importance of replacing the bad with the good. Don't worry, do pray. Instead of worrying, pray. There's that replacement that is so vital. When we pray, we are trusting in God. When we worry, we're not trusting in God. Good example of prayer is found in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Yeah, David dealt with them. We all do. So what do we do about it? Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Prayer should be a first response, not a last resort. Guys, it's like reading the directions, right? You work at it, you fuss and fume over it, ready to throw it out. Well, let me check the directions. Yeah, if you'd have done that first, you might have saved yourself a lot of grief. Pray first. We'll worry a lot less. And when we do this, we will find that the antonym of anxiety is peace. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I like the way the Living Bible gives a fresh angle on this verse. If you do this, do what? Pray about everything. You will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet as you rest and trust in Christ Jesus. There's that connection again. When we pray, we trust, and it brings peace. When we worry, we're not trusting, we're just churning. The word peace is key throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shalom, it means a lot more than the absence of conflict or fear. It's not merely a psychological state of mind. It's an inner tranquility based on our relationship to God. It's a condition of those whose sins are forgiven and who have nothing to fear. I mean, think about it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Or as I like to paraphrase it, if God's for us, who cares who's against us? It doesn't matter. We have nothing to fear. Peace is the opposite of turmoil and worry. A lot of people think peace means we don't have any problems. Peace is there in the midst of problems. In fact, that's why Paul says the peace of God, which no one can really understand, which will blow your mind, will guard your hearts and your minds. If you don't have any problems, what do you need guarded? It's in the midst of conflict, it's in the midst of turmoil that we experience the peace of God. Everything around us says we should be pulling our hair out, but we have a calmness of spirit that can only be explained by trusting in God. One widow whose husband was killed in a plane crash spoke of this peace. She said, I never realized what it meant, but I now know how it feels. I can't describe it, but I can experience it. And you notice it the most when the storm is raging the loudest. Worry is a choice. It's a choice not to trust God. Worry is a lack of faith that God can see us through. Remember what God has done in the past. Release your hold on the future through prayer. Relax and rejoice in his peace right now. That's what it means to live worry-free. I want to conclude with one of my favorite people in the Bible, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. His word sounds like a typo, but it's not. His word actually means wrestle in Hebrew, and he wrestled with God. He wrestled with worry. In his little 3-chapter book toward the end of the Old Testament, he begins in chapter 1 full of worries. He looks around and he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence and you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so justice is perverted. That is not a commentary in today's newspaper. It was written thousands of years ago. He's all worried. God, do you see this? Are you there? Do you care? Why don't you do something about this? And God says, I'm at work. Don't worry about it. Well, what are you doing? I'll tell you, but you just couldn't believe it. Habakkuk says, try me. God says, okay, this is what I'm doing. And he explains it. Habakkuk's mind is blown. God, that's, no. Are you unfair? How can you possibly do this? And then he does the smartest thing he could possibly have done. He shuts his mouth. In chapter 2, he says, okay, I've said my piece, now I'm going to listen. And God says, okay, here it is. Write this down so the people can run with it and tell everybody. The just will live by faith. That little phrase appears 3 times in the New Testament. It's so important. What is God saying? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to agree with what I'm doing. But if you have faith, you will survive. You will survive through this unfair, unjust, violent world if you put your trust in me. And if you don't, you won't. Pretty simple. So then you get to chapter 3. This is the Reader's Digest condensed version of Habakkuk, by the way. And we come to what I think is one of the greatest statements of faith you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What's he saying here? Even if everything goes away, even if the worst possible thing happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He's doing exactly what Paul said to do in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He goes on to say, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, enables me to go on the heights. He's not down in the valley, he's up on the mountaintop. Why? Because he trusts in God. Oh, is that because everything's working out perfect? No. He just said, even if nothing goes right, I will trust in the Lord. That's what it means to not worry about anything and pray about everything. You trust in God even if the worst possible thing happens, because what's the worst possible thing? It cannot separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. God has it under control. The question is, do we believe it? Did you notice that little phrase that Jesus stuck in there in the Sermon on the Mount? That kind of steps on toes. Oh, you of little faith. Why did he say that? Because when we worry, we are displaying our lack of faith. Worry is a sin. Worry is a choice, and you can choose not to worry. But if you're going to choose not to worry, you got to replace it with something positive, and you replace it with prayer. Instead of worry, I'm going to pray, and God's going to take care of it. That's what it means to move from worry to worship. Let God be God, and he's going to take care of it.